Howdy. You're listening to the Texas A&M RUF podcast. Hope you enjoyed the talk.
Psalm 13. We're going to be talking about disappointment, sorrow, talking about grief and sadness, things that we don't really give much attention to as we follow Jesus in this world. There's really an absence of serious discussion about disappointment and sorrow in the Christian life by and large. We don't have a whole lot of instruction, a whole lot of encouragement about how we're supposed to deal with the sad things that we experience in this fallen, broken world. What are we supposed to do, for instance, when we feel abandoned by God? How are we supposed to act in response to negative events in your life? Is it okay to complain sometimes over what you experience in this messed up world? Oftentimes, Christian culture tells us that these are emotions we're not supposed to talk about in the open. As Christians, it wouldn't be right to complain, to express disappointment. After all, isn't the Christian life about life abundant and living victoriously? Well, if you look at the Bible, you would see that disappointment and sadness is actually a really big part of the Christian life. And it's not just uncontrolled grief and sadness that the Bible talks about. The Bible wants to channel our disappointment and our sadness and our sorrow. It wants to channel those things into a protest over the broken quality of this world. An authentic life is going to include expressions of sorrow and disappointment. We actually see lament in practice tonight as we read Psalm 13. It's a psalm by David, who was characterized as a man after God's own heart, yet he's not afraid to bring his disappointment and sorrow before God's face. So to see what I mean, you follow along as I read from Psalm 13, beginning in verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Well, this is God's word. He gives it to us because he loves us and he wants us to know him. The call came at 3:30 on that Sunday afternoon. It was a bright, sunny day. We had just sent Eric's younger brother off to the plane to be with Eric for the summer. Mr. Volterstorff. Yes. Is this Eric's father? Yes. Mr. Volterstorff, I must give you some bad news. Yes. Eric's been climbing in the mountains, and he's had an accident. Yes. Eric has had a serious accident. Yes. Mr. Volterstorff, I must tell you, Eric is dead. Mr. Volterstorff, are you there? You must come at once. Mr. Volterstorff, Eric is dead. For 3 seconds, I felt the peace of resignation, arms extended, limp son in hand, peacefully offering him to someone. Someone. Then the pain. Cold, burning pain. So begins the book, Lament for a Son, written by Nicholas Volterstorff, a former philosophy professor at Yale University. And Volterstorff writes the book for his 25-year-old son, who died climbing a mountain in Austria. And he calls the book his lament. It's his expression of sorrow, his prayer of mourning for his late son. And as you continue reading the book, you can hear the pain and the sadness in his words. At one point he says, there's a hole in the world now. In the place where he was, there's now just nothing. There's nobody now who saw just what he saw, knows what he knew, remembers what he remembered, loves what he loved. My son is gone, only a hole remains. Well, Volterstorff talks about pain and grief throughout his book. And you may be saying, isn't that an extreme example? I mean, not all of us experience that amount of grief or that extreme grief in that type of intensity. And that may be true. You may not have experienced that type of grief in your life yet. But all of us do experience pain and sorrow in this world. We all come face to face with situations in life that evoke grief, that call for lament. And it's important to recognize that lament, it's different than complaint. It's different than getting upset. Lament, biblically speaking, is grief and sorrow expressed before the face of God. It's what we see David doing in Psalm 13. As one author says, lament is experiencing, identifying, and emotionally responding in God's presence to the gap between what is and what could have been. The gap between what is and what could have been. And I wonder tonight, where is that gap for you? What's worthy of lament in your life this evening? There are obvious things that come to mind. You think of guilt over things that we've done. You think of shame over things that maybe have been done to you. You think of sickness. You think of death of a loved one. You think of a relational breakdown. You think of addiction. These are things that are worthy of lament. We should lament them, but we often don't. We look at injustice in the world. We look at violence. We look at poverty. We look at greed, racism, exploitation of the powerless, natural disaster. Pain and sadness in life is something that we all experience. We live in a fallen world, a place where things don't work right, you might say. And as long as that's the case, this side of resurrection, grief will always be a part of our life. The question for us this evening, though, is how are we supposed to deal with those realities? What are we supposed to do with the pain and the sadness that we experience in life? Should we complain louder? Should we brush the pain aside? Should we just get over it? Should we medicate it? The good news is that the Bible doesn't brush these realities aside. In fact, the Bible is a book, you might say, that mainly deals with the broken quality of our lives. And we're meant to be a group of people who live in reality. People who come face to face with the broken quality of our lives in this world, we're called to live into that reality. Walter Storr says at one point in his book that I will look at the world through tears, and perhaps I shall see things that dry-eyed I could not see. In our passage tonight, we see David looking at the world through tears, you might say, working through his pain and sorrow with a prayer. And in this portion of Scripture, David really teaches us what it means to lament. He teaches us what it means to live an authentic life in the midst of deep pain and sorrow. And as David laments in this passage, he teaches us how we should lament in our own lives. And I want to consider this passage quickly tonight by asking three questions. What is lament? Why should we lament? And how do we lament? First, let's look at our passage and answer the question, what is lament? David is the author of Psalm 13. And if you've read the story of David's life, maybe been around the church a bit, you might know that he was described as a man after God's own heart. And this is a bit unusual if you follow the story of David's life that he would be described this way. We know that David's life is full of heartache and sadness. He was chosen to be Israel's king. That was a high point in David's life, you might say. But it doesn't take long for David's life to take a turn toward disappointment. He spends a decade of his life in fear and hiding as he flees from King Saul, who's trying to kill him. And this time, David's best friend, Jonathan, dies in battle. He loses him. David finally escapes Saul and takes the throne in Israel, but not long after that, he sees another man's wife and finds himself attracted to her. He winds up sleeping with this woman and then killing her husband. The son who's born to him by this woman ends up dying at birth. And that would be plenty of heartache and grief for one person to endure, but that's not the end of his story. As David's life continues, we see extreme family dysfunction occur. His son sleeps with his daughter, and David doesn't do anything about it. He kind of just shrinks back. His son sleeps with his daughter, and David doesn't do anything. This makes David's other son angry, and that son eventually runs David out of town. And after a while, David's men kill his rebellious son in battle, which plunges David into even more sadness. David's life is a mixture of deep beauty and profound tragedy. Like you and me, he lives a fragmented life in a fragmented world, you might say. David's life is characterized by incredible sadness and pain. That's the point. His own failures, tragedies in his life, the broken quality of the world. How does David deal with this reality? He was a real man who lived in real time, who experienced these things in reality, not a cartoon character. What does he do in the midst of all that sadness and disappointment? Does he complain more? Does he get over it? We see his response in verses 1 and 2. Look at it. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? What we see is David openly acknowledging and expressing his grief before God over the pain he's experiencing. He's asking God, how long? And that's what lament is. It's a passionate expression of grief and sorrow before God, a protest against the broken quality of this world, asking how long? How long will this brokenness ever be restored? A news story was out of the UK a few years ago about a boy named Lucas. And the news story was interesting and unique because Lucas was a boy who was not allowed to cry because of serious heart defects that he was born with. Doctors instructed his parents not to let him cry because of the pressure it would put on his heart to do so. And his mother, Amy, is interviewed in this news story, and she says, "He's 4 months old and we can't let him get upset. We would cuddle him, give him a sucker, comfort him, do anything to stop him crying." The doctors gave Amy and her husband a number of techniques to help her son's condition, but Amy says the hardest thing was trying to stop him from crying, because crying is natural for babies. It's something they don't have to learn. It's something they don't try to hide. And in many ways, this news story, it's a great picture of how we live our lives. We try hard to stop ourselves from crying or grieving or sorrowing, to stop ourselves from lamenting. We're always doing fine. We don't do well with lament, if we're honest. It can be a bit messy. It's hard to clean up. I mean, more often than not, we walk around trying to keep ourselves from lament, from expressing sorrow and grief before the face of the Lord. We don't know how to deal with our own emotions most of the time, much less how to relate with someone else who's experiencing pain and sorrow. The fact is, lament can make us feel uncomfortable. And I guess we could just stop and ask, why is that such a bad thing? Why are we so scared to lament over the broken quality of life that we experience in this world? I mean, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus describes who a Christian is, and he describes Christians as those who mourn. Mourning, it's a primary characteristic of a follower of Jesus. We're called to mourn over the sin that we find in ourselves, over the sin that we see in this world. We're called to express sorrow before God, not to run from it or hide it. And so this evening, I wonder, what is worthy of lament in your life? What events? What relationships, what situations? As Christians, we're called to identify, experience, and to emotionally respond to the pain and sorrow we experience. That's what lament is. Okay, now let's turn for a minute and ask the question, why do we lament? Why does David teach us lament in Psalm 13? Why are we called to passionate expression of grief and sorrow in this life? Well, there are a number of reasons we could list tonight, but I want to give you three quick ones. One, we lament because we care. We lament because goodness and beauty matter. We lament because we take truth and love seriously. If we don't lament, what we're implicitly saying is that life doesn't matter. The goodness and the beauty that has been violated in your life isn't important enough for us to shed any tears over. In our passage, we see David mourn over sin and misery that he's experienced in life. And by lamenting over the tragedies in life, he gives the goodness and beauty in life weight. He's saying that was important. That violation hurt. David is showing that goodness and beauty are actually worth it. Walter Storff, in his book, speaks of his son, and he says this, "I will not look away from Eric dead. It's demonic awfulness. I will not ignore it. I owe that to him and to God. If he was worth loving, he is worth grieving over." The more we love something, the more we grieve when it doesn't work right. The more we grieve when we lose it. We lament because we care. Because life and beauty matter. We lament broken relationships because relationships matter. We lament death and sickness because life and health matters. We lament injustice and hatred and racism because justice and reconciliation and love matter. The second reason we lament is so that we might become more mature Christians who live in reality. One Hebrew scholar argues that 70% of the Psalms are lament. The Psalms are intended to guide us in how we relate with ourselves, this world, and God, They're meant to shape us. And so what that means is that you could make the argument that 70% of life before God is intended to be lament. It's important to realize that Israel lived in a different culture, a different time than we do. They experienced a lot of pain that we don't experience. Perhaps we don't mirror the Psalms perfectly in the 70% lament category, but I believe lament should be a far bigger portion of our lives than it currently is. If you think about the current top 150 worship songs sung in church today, they don't contain one song of lament. It's out of balance for a group of people who are to be characterized by mourning, according to Jesus. But it makes sense. I mean, it's attractive to become disconnected from reality because by so doing, we avoid a lot of pain and sorrow, don't we? When we experience pain and sorrow, we're experienced to get over it or to make little of it. But both of those options are unbiblical and you might say inhuman. If we want to cultivate spiritual health and grow in Christian maturity, we've got to be people who know how to lament. A people who know how to live all of life before God's face, you might say, not just the good parts. When we refuse to lament, we're not living as whole human beings and we're not authentically dealing with God, keeping part of ourselves from Him. That's the second reason. The third reason we lament is because by so doing, we're preparing ourselves for the resurrection. By experiencing pain and sorrow now, this side of resurrection, we're preparing ourselves to truly experience joy and comfort on the other side. I've got a friend in San Antonio who's getting a bit older, and this particular friend, he loves to read novels. He recently recounted how he's noticed a change in his reading habits as he's getting older. He says that he's tempted more and more as he gets older and reads novels to skip to the end, to see how the story resolves. He says that he finds a desire within himself to skip the tension and the pain in the middle of the story and to just read the end of the story. In reflecting on this practice, he says that it's actually less satisfying, not surprising really. As he skips the tension and the pain in the middle of the novel, he isn't preparing himself to properly receive and rejoice in the resolution of the story. He doesn't enjoy the end as much if he skips the middle. And in much the same way, you and I, we often want to skip ahead in life, don't we? We want to get out of the tension and the pain to get to the good part, you might say. And as we do, we're not properly training or preparing ourselves for the future goodness that God promises. The fact is, we find ourselves more often than not in the middle of the novel. That's where we're at in life as followers of Jesus. And we've got to live there if we're going to have any hope of enjoying the resolution that God promises to bring one day. But I get the temptation to skip ahead. I get the temptation to get over the pain or to make little of the pain. Sometimes the pain and sorrow that you experience in life is just too much to bear. I mean, your parents get divorced, like mine did. The abuse you experienced as a child. The death of a parent. The intense loneliness and depression that you battle. We want to get over those things. We want to make little of those things. So instead of wading through them, allowing ourselves to feel the pain, what we tend to do is we attempt to numb the pain and sorrow. We want the pain taken away. We say, just take it away. And so some of us, instead of feeling the pain and moving through it and in front of God's face, we're tempted to maybe drink the pain away. Or thinking maybe just one more drink is going to make me feel better. Some of us are tempted to sleep it away. I mean, it's easier to sleep than to engage. Watch it away. Maybe another episode or two of Netflix will help me escape reality. Some of us porn it away, thinking that reality is too difficult, so we escape to fantasy. Others of us work it away. I can't control other things, but I can control my academic world. We'll do anything to keep ourselves from feeling pain and sorrow, numb ourselves. And as we engage this type of living, what we're really doing is destroying our spiritual health. We're becoming dull and unresponsive to reality. Instead of numbing the pain ourselves, God wants us to lament, to live authentically before His face in the midst of all the pain and the sorrow. And by doing that, we affirm that life matters. By doing that, we become mature believers who live in reality in the middle of the story, and we prepare ourselves to experience the joy that God promises to bring. In our passage, David refused to avoid and to deny the pain and sorrow that he experienced. In fact, David wrote his lament and encouraged God's people to make it their own. David wanted God's people to learn this lamentation, to inhabit it as their own experience. David is giving God's people words by which to express sorrow and grief. How long, O Lord? David wants Israel to know this lament by heart. They needed this song in their sanctuary. It was in their hymn book. But in the midst of it all, it's important to remember that David is also one who was intimately aware of God's presence, even in the midst of lamentation. In Psalm 23, he's the one who writes this: "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." David writes many lamentations, but he's also one who ended almost every one of his lamentations in the Psalms on a note of hope, that God would be the one to relieve the pain and the sorrow that he so often felt. So as we lament, like David, as we move through this broken world, we've got to always keep in mind that God is with us in our lament, and we don't lament as those without hope. Oftentimes, we want answers to the questions of life's pain and sorrow. Why are relationships so hard? Why do marriages fall apart? Why can't I seem to change? Why do we have to experience sickness and death? And it can be frustrating sometimes that the Bible doesn't answer all of our particular questions. It's important to realize we don't have all the answers. The Bible doesn't answer all of the specific questions you have when it comes to pain and sorrow that you experience in this life. But the Bible does tell us that we don't lament alone. As we lament, we do so knowing that God laments with us. We're called to lament knowing that God is one who shares our pain. Jesus came and brought healing to this world in our lives through his wounds by entering lament himself. Isaiah 53 gives us a description of Jesus. Isaiah tells us that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knew what lament was. Isaiah also tells us that by his wounds we are healed. His lament, you might say, brought us life. There's a part in the Chronicles of Narnia in The Magician's Nephew where one of the main characters, Diggory, is sent on a mission to save Narnia, but he's about to lose his mother to sickness back at home. And he knew that Aslan, who represents Jesus, he's a Christ figure in these stories for those of you that might not know them, had the power to heal his mother. So you have Diggory, his mother's sick almost unto death. You've got Aslan. And Aslan's asking Diggory to go on an adventure. The story picks up with Aslan asking Diggory, "Are you ready?" "Yes," said Diggory. He had for a second some wild idea of saying, "I'll try to help you if you'll promise to help my mother." But he realized in time that the lion was not at all the sort of person one could make bargains with. But when he said yes, he thought of his mother. And he thought of the great hopes he had had and how they were all dying away. And a lump came in his throat and tears in his eyes, and he blurted out, "But please, please, won't you, can't you give me something that will cure my mother?" Up until then, he'd been looking at the lion's great feet and the huge claws on them. Now, in his despair, he looked up at its face, and what he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life. For the orange face of the lion was bent down near his own, and wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared to Diggory's that for a moment Diggory felt as if the lion must be really sorrier about his mother than he was himself. As we lament like David, we've got to remind ourselves that God is with us in our grief. And he promises to one day end all of the pain and sorrow that we experience in this life. God is one who knows something about lament. On the cross, we see God lamenting, you might say. The cross is God's lament over this broken world. It's God telling us that he is with us in our pain and sorrow. He knows what it's like to suffer and to grieve and to cry, and he's going to make it better. We used to love reading the Jesus storybook Bible in our house when my children were younger. I'm sure that some of y'all probably read it as well growing up with your families. And for a while, my oldest two kids, who are now junior and freshman in high school, went through a season where they wanted to read the story of Jesus' crucifixion almost every night. Kind of morbid, right? But as we read the story to them, my son, at that point in his life, he was really little, probably 2 or 3 years old, cute as could be, he would interrupt the story with frantic questions as we read that part of the Jesus storybook Bible. He would say things like, why are they hurting him? Why is he crying? Why are they killing him? And we'd stop, and this would happen often, and we'd tell our boy that they're hurting him, that he's crying, that he's dying, so that we might be healed. Truly now, and completely and fully one day. It's his lament that brings us life. And it's also interesting, as I think back on this, that my son almost never wanted to read the story of the crucifixion without also reading the next story in the Jesus storybook Bible about the resurrection. And I can't help but think that that's the way it should be. As Christians, we've got to look at the cross to see God sharing in our pain and sorrow, but we can't stop there. That's not where the story ends. We also have to move on and read the resurrection story, a story that gives us great reason to be hopeful lamenters, that gives us reason to live in reality, to stay in the story. We're engaged in a story, and you're in the middle of it right now. You're in the middle of the story, and there's lots of pain and sorrow. It's a story large enough, though, to handle your lament. A story where everything is going to come together in the end. And in this story, God is with us in the pain and sorrow. And God has promised to one day relieve our pain and sorrow. He promises a day in Revelation 21 where lamentation will be no more. If you wanted to read the end of the story, you could. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and he will be their God, and he will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We are living in the old order today, and we're called to lament. But as we lament, we should always lament as those who are looking forward to the day that Revelation 21 describes, a day that is coming because Jesus is one who was acquainted with grief on our behalf and healed us through his wounds. Let me pray for us this evening. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness, grace, and mercy towards us. You understand the broken nature of this world more than we do. And Lord, you have come to do something about it. And we pray tonight that as we lament, as we grieve, as we're sad over the damage that sin has done, that you might encourage us with gospel resurrection hope, that we would be more dependent upon you, looking forward to the day when you will fully and finally make all things new. That's our great hope, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed this episode of the Texas A&M RUF podcast. If you're interested in joining us for a large group, we would love to see you at All Faiths Chapel on the north side of campus across from Sabisa at 8 p.m. on Wednesdays. Go ahead and follow @AggieRUF on Instagram for updates about any other events we're putting on. We hope to see you around. Thanks and gig 'em.